us in worship this morning.
We're gonna sing it out for all the world to see. Oh, 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 oh. There's life for everyone. A new day has begun. Something to shout about.
Safe and secure.
let all power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands. We know that all power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands. We know that all power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands. All power rest in your hands.
stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll walk up. Life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart.
Fortunate to have this beautiful Sunday morning to be together to worship. Amen. And it's just, of course, a few days just prior to this Thanksgiving holiday. And so we continue our current sermon series, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Generosity and Simplicity. And it's thematic focus. What it's doing is connecting to the same title book that was written by the Reverend Adam Hamilton, while it also helps us understand the influence of money and possessions that's in our lives. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we have this deep and constant yearning for more. Gotta have more. And it's that yearning that is well fed by society and culture that tells us that we lack this or we lack that, or if we buy this or that, it's gonna make us happy. And yet, if we only realize and we acknowledge it, we actually have enough. And last week also we shared the 6 financial planning principles to help us wisely manage our resources. And if you missed the first sermon in the series, you can go to our, for your listening pleasure, you can go to our website at harmonytl.org. So today, what's happening today? Well, we're going to explore further how to simplify our lives. simplify our lives while also fully living as a people of faith, following the Christ and his transformative teachings, what that means to and for us. Before we do that, though, let's turn to our scripture focus this morning, which comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And this morning, Joy Min, one of our Harmony attendees, will come forward, and she's going to read this passage from the Common English Bible. And the verses will be shown on the TV monitors. And again, this is Mark 12, 38 through 44.
As he was teaching, he said, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the markets. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes, and to show off, they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44.
Thank you, Joy. And may God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. Now, there's some really good stuff in this scripture, and it is truly a thanksgiving contribution. But first, there's a warning. Beware, or as it says in the scripture, watch out. And it ties to these legal experts, or back in the day they were known as the scribes. And I just want you to know that Jesus is not lump-summing all the scribes, all the legal experts, into this category of being hypocritical or greedy or exploitative. What he was pointing out, though, was there were some Torah teachers that were not living up to their higher calling. Watch out, as they like to, they want to, they long for. And it's here where we see these individuals, and they're flaunting their status. They're making it about them. Notice me, right? There's no graciousness there. There's no humility there. And so what's happening is they're then going into the market, and they're being greeted with honor. These religious pretenders who are actually lining their own pockets for self-exploitation and self-righteous purposes. And so I said it's exploitation. Well, how so? Because these common people, the devout Jews, what they did was they believed that by gifting the scribes, they in turn would be blessed by God. For them, the scribes were their direct connection to the Holy One. Now, do you see where this is heading? Because what we got now is this is a great lead-in. Because this is when Jesus then says, they are the ones who cheat the widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say long prayers. See, public flattery gets them everywhere. And the misuse of power to pick the pockets of the susceptible, and in this case, the widows. Shame. Shame on these preening, gluttonous wolves. Because these scribes were often estate planners. Don't know if you knew that or not. They were estate planners. Get that? Because what that does is that gives them the opportunity to go to and convince these distraught widows they're going to serve God if they give all their money to the church, or more so, help their own the scribes for their own purposes, their own holy work. Now, I want to make this clear. Is it wrong to leave the church money in one's estate plan? Absolutely not. Going to say that right now. However, there needs to be thoughtful planning about that. Thoughtful planning always needs to be done when you're considering your estate, your trust, your will. I've done that. I know others in the room have done that. However, it's an entirely different situation when being taken advantage, often in a vulnerable emotional state. And unfortunately, I have seen that happen by someone who is trusted in a position of power. These scribes of whom Jesus speaks had chosen to become reliant upon the people rather than becoming reliant upon God. At their very core, these Torah teachers, this is what they're saying. Do as I say, but not as I do. And here's where I want to share what I feel is a very important life faith equation. Actions equal beliefs. Actions equal beliefs. That's pure and simple. We should be who we are when we're by ourselves, when we're with one person, when we're with 20,000 people around us. And a question that relates to this faith life equation is, are we living up to our higher calling, our higher purpose, matching our actions with our beliefs, which ties into our call? So, here's Jesus. He's sitting at the collection box. He has got a prime observation point because he can see everyone who's making a contribution. And from his vantage point, he notices many rich people were throwing in lots of money. Now, was Jesus making a judgment against those individuals who are wealthy? No, not at all. He's not doing that. But what his statement, though, is on point is when he's shining a light on the ones of the temple treasury who are making it clear by show that they're contributing lots of money, that they're doing so out of their abundance, giving out of their spare change, without care, without humility, without graciousness, unlike the poor widow who simply came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Lots of money versus a penny. What's the world going to tell us? Who's the greatest of those two? Most of the time they're going to be saying, lots of money. That's the greatest. And here's Jesus, and he sees past the coinage because the widow gave everything. Everything that she had, everything that she needed to live on, even though she's in the clutches of hopeless poverty. That penny was worth more than what everyone else had been putting into the treasury and into that offering. Now, some might consider her action to be foolish because, well, what she could attributed, that could have been applied toward food to be put on the table. I'm not quite sure what a penny would have bought. And by the way, I don't think Jesus is sitting there and implying approval of the social conditions that created this widow's poverty. Nonetheless, what I do believe is that Jesus wants it known that this poor woman, whose own house may have been taken advantage of and devoured by one of these corrupt Torah teachers, that this destitute woman gave a gift to God, which was a genuine sacrifice, something that was given from her heart. You see, those coins that she gave represent more than money. Her actions equal her beliefs. Those two coins represent her and our faith and belief in a concrete way in how we're living into the promise of creation and we're placing our total trust in the God that has got our back and that we know that we have enough. There's a question that Adam Hamilton posed in his book that gave me pause for reflection, and it ties in well with this story about the widow. And here's what he asked. Which tent do you live in? Contentment or discontentment? You see, I think the widow was living in the tent of contentment, where the tent in her heart was open. It was wide open rather than being closed off. Her full trust was in God, knowing that all's going to be well, and that enabled her to give a genuine thanksgiving contribution. Whereas if her heart had been closed off, tent closed with discontentment, then bitterness, resentment, and anger would have impeded access to her openly giving as well as receiving. Likewise, my friends, we have the opportunity to choose contentment. That's a choice. And when we do that, and when we're in that state of mind, thankfulness takes over. We're thankful for what we have. And when we look at life in this thankful manner, in this way, it provides us with so much, and it provides us with a proper perspective toward money and possessions. By choosing contentment, though, it doesn't mean that we got to stop buying things. It doesn't mean that we've got to live in cramped corners so that we're absolutely miserable, forcing ourselves to live a monk's life. That's not what it's about. That's not realistic, nor is it what God requires of us. Choosing contentment allows us to live simpler lives. Choosing contentment means that we waste less and we actually conserve more, and thereby that means we will give more generously. We have that to give because our hearts are wide open. And when our hearts are wide open, what occurs in our lives is this upward shift. It's an upward shift that occurs, and we grow. We grow in our relationship with others and with God. With contentment, that's when our lives are blossoming. So to help us live simpler lives, what Adam Hamilton shared were five important steps, and so I'm going to share those with you. And so the first step is set a goal of reducing your consumption. Set a goal of reducing your consumption. So what are some examples? And this would mean that we choose to live below our means. All right? So some examples. Reduce your consumption. You've got an existing car. You got to get a new car. So when it's time to get the new car or used car, so what we do is we say, hey, I want to improve my fuel mileage, thereby using less gas. So improve it by 10%. That's easy enough, right? You're making a choice there. Or turn down the thermostat at night a few degrees. Or reduce your trash consumption. Or reduce the use of plastic by 10%. This is an easy way. And what I would suggest is look at your life, do an assessment of that and say, where am I? How am I consuming? What am I consuming? And how can I reduce this? And I would say brainstorm with others about this. Number two, before making a purchase, ask yourself, do I really need this, and why do I want this? Now, this may be that old need versus want question that you may have heard from your parents or your grandparents or your pastor. And when asking this, though, I want you to consider, what I'm buying, is that retail therapy? Or is it a self-esteem issue? Now, I'm gonna just tell you straight up, both of those have applied to me. Retail therapy, self-esteem issue, and in fact, less than 2 weeks ago, there came this moment where I was like, ooh, I gotta have it, I gotta have that. It was like retail therapy all over right there, and I was like, no, back off, Mark, back off. I'm gonna talk about backing off in just a second. And so this is what I highly recommend in this part, truly. And it will help you avoid buyer's remorse. Use what I call the 24-hour rule. The 24-hour rule, some of you may know this. And what that means is wait 24 hours upon that moment where you go, ooh, I gotta have that. You just wait it out, because what's gonna happen in that 24 hours is it gives you some breathing room. Let you take a breath, right? Because then you're going to be able to consider, is that purchase really that important? And what is, and because once you've handed over your cash, it's gone. And avoid the Amazon one-click opportunity, because there is a reason why it's called one click, right? And so another solid rule within this is try it before you buy it. Now, that may sound a little weird, but just hear me out. In fact, I was talking with Julie about this not too long ago, and it's like, again, I'm going to go with a car, because we always get car fever. It happens. And so whenever you have this idea of a specific car of, I got to have that car, this is my advice, because this is what happens. You know when you drive that vehicle off the lot, you know what's going to happen. that is going to be yours. That's what's going to happen. So here's my advice. Big recommendation. Try it. Go rent the car. Find the exact make and model and rent the car for a day, or take an out-of-town trip with that car and figure out, is that truly your dream car, or is it one that you're going, wow, that was a bad choice, right? Try it before you buy it. And another example, I just talked with a 20-something just 2 weeks ago. This is going to sound a little weird, but she was saying, I got to buy a mattress. And I was like, mattress? I've got a great idea. And this is where you take advantage of a money-back guarantee, 60 to 90 days. Who thinks of that? Well, guess what? Those opportunities are there. Companies like Casper, Lisa, Tufton Needle, that's among others. Take advantage of those opportunities. Number three, use something up before buying something new. Now, I realize that this is not always so easy. Generally, though, you can do this. And what this is saying is wait until a replacement is absolutely necessary. And that goes for household items, appliances, furniture, clothing. And yeah, I know, back on the car thing. Because once we get sucked into that vortex, and it feels like we got to replace our vehicles, and because there's these flashy deals, and it says newer is better, lesser is worse, right? And so I got an example for you, and I know this is going to sound off the wall. It make me sound like I'm from the Depression era. Resole your dress shoes before going out to buy new ones. Why do I say that? Because I just did it, and I saved $100. I can put that $100 to better use. That's my example for you. Number four, plan low-cost entertainment that enriches. Now, this may sound silly, but, man, we've got plenty of opportunities around this. And I suggest chat with your friends. Find about ideas on ways to get together. This is a simple activity that I love. And I love games at tables. It's a lot of fun. And it's called 42. I don't know if anybody knows about 42. Those from the South probably know about 42. Oh, I see Larry. Hi. Yeah, you're shaking your head, aren't you? Yeah. This is a domino game, and it's a great one. But, boy, that's when the competition can break out. That's when the competition goes. But you know what also breaks out is laughter and fun, and it's low-cost entertainment. Number five, last one, is ask yourself, are there major changes that would allow me to simplify my life? Some of us are living beyond our means, and the stress is killing us. What I suggest is do a self-assessment. Do a self-assessment and see what pops up. You might find there's some major ticket items going on. For example, and I'm going to go with something that a friend of mine and his partner shared with me, they came to a realization that their really nice house, I mean, big, beautiful home, was actually more house than they needed. And so in their self-assessment, what they did was they acknowledged that they had also significant debt that was creating stress. It was killing them. And what they decided to do is they're going, okay, do we stay in this huge house that the neighbors are all admiring, and however, we are juggling major debt, or do we downsize to a smaller, nice house while significantly taking down that debt? And what they did is they decided to downsize. They sold the big house that was super duper nice, and they go to a smaller house that's really nice. And when I spoke to them not too long ago, this is what they told me: best decision we could have ever made. And now they're on their way to being debt free. Wrapping up this morning's message, all of us, every one of us, is told by God to live to our higher calling, and within that calling is sacrificial giving. As it is written in Matthew 6:19, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we willing to trust in the source of all for our every need? Where are we, and are we willing to genuinely give to build the kingdom of our eternal Father, Mother, God on this earth? My friends, our future truly is in the Almighty's hands. It truly is. Release whatever's holding you back. Let it go. Just let it go. Release whatever burdens you have and you're holding on to and you're carrying. choose contentment and choose a way to simplify your lives, for it is with God and in God our soul will truly be satisfied. Amen? Amen.
Shout your praise, my allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion. Lord, to serve the man who died upon that tree. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise, all my hope and faith. Shout.